Well, today, friends, is a very significant day in the Christian faith because it's the day of Pentecost. In John chapter 16, Jesus says before he leaves this planet, he says, I am going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Well, Pentecost is the day in which the Holy Spirit fell upon the followers of Christ our Lord. And this is such a pronouncement if you consider this is also the day the church was birthed. This is the day that the church was birthed. It marks the day in which the Holy Spirit fell such that the mission of God, which is to make disciples of all nations, this is when that work began. And I don't know if you have ever taken notice of what God is doing here at the Siena campus of Houston's First, but we have the nations represented in this place. When people ask me about this church, I'm like, man, it's like a pot of gumbo. We got a little bit of everything. And I love it because I think that's what heaven's going to look like. To that end, we would love to get an honest read on all the different nations that are represented here in our church. And so I've got a favor to ask of each of you. If you will all grab your mobile device. Go ahead and grab your mobile device. Don't go look at Twitter. Don't go look at your grocery list. Grab your mobile device, and there's going to be a QR code I'm going to put on the screen. I'm going to ask you if you would scan that QR code, and it's going to take you to a quick survey that'll take about 10 seconds to complete. But this is going to help us know which nations are represented here. If you've already completed this, don't worry about doing it again. We've got some measures in place that the data won't be corrupted by multiple entries. So you could do this 15 times if you want to. Let me not encourage you to do that. But if you would do that, and then what I'm going to do is if you receive the weekly e-blast the church sends out on Tuesday, I'm going to put the findings of the different nations represented here in our church. I'll put it in the Tuesday e-blast. If you are not currently receiving that e-blast but would like to, just go out to the welcome desk after service and they can help you get that squared away, okay? God is doing a work and our church is a picture of that work continuing. Today, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Ruth. Last week, we kicked off Ruth 1, and I need you to know that this is a very appropriate text for today. See, here's why. In Jewish culture, there were three festivals you were expected to attend as a Jew. The second of those three festivals was Pentecost. Well, friends, the book of Ruth was one of the five scrolls that was meant to be read at these Jewish festivals. Here's what that means for you and I today. As we are celebrating the day of Pentecost today, the text we're going to study is the exact same text they would have been looking at on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. So this is a very monumental time if you consider we get to learn from God's word the same way God's people did a long time ago. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Just in the way of brief recap, we learned last week in Ruth chapter 1 that this book demonstrates God's faithfulness to undeserving individuals, sometimes in surprising ways. Something else we learned is that the providence of God shows up in life's joys and in life's hardships. The highs and the lows, we can still see the providence of God, and we're actually going to see it here today. As we walk through Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to get through this whole book, I want to share with you today six principles from the life of Ruth that will position you and I to be blessable. To be the kind of person that God enjoys blessing. He shines on the just and the unjust. But man, when you are where you need to be with him, there is a measure of favor that no man can take. Ruth is going to model that for us here today. If you got a Bible, join me. Ruth chapter 2. Let me start with verses 1 through 3. And we will jump in. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is what thus saith the Lord. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Ruth, the Moabitess, asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. If you're a person who writes in your Bible, let me ask you to draw attention to that part in verse 3 where it says, "She happened to be in the portion of the field." She happened. I'll come back to that in just a moment, but that's a really important part of this message today. All right, so let's jump in. Quick recap. Naomi is an Israelite widow. Her and her family lived in Bethlehem, but they moved to Moab when a famine struck the land. She goes to Moab, and as she gets prepared to go back to Bethlehem, the famine actually starts to lift. When she goes back home, she brings her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth was married to her son, Mahlon, but Mahlon died. And so in Naomi and Ruth, you've got two widows. Ruth goes back to her mother-in-law's homeland and says, "I would like to go glean." I think the way it's written here in verse number 2 is, she asked her, "Could she go into the fields and gather fallen grain?" That is the word glean. Let me hear you say glean. In this culture, gleaning was grabbing the scraps of grain that were left behind when harvesters would come through to pick up the grain. It's like getting the scraps. It would be a modern day equivalent of maybe collecting cans. In this culture, gleaning was embarrassing work, even more so for a woman. It was hard. It was arduous. It wasn't the kind of work that was highly esteemed. There were scriptures in the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy that said, when those who come for the gleanings come, let them have them. God was making provision, but this was not a glamorous thing. You know, Ruth had every reason why she shouldn't go glean, but I'm gonna give you just three reasons why she should not have gone to glean. Number one, she was a new believer with no resources who had left her family behind, so she was vulnerable. Number two, she was a childless widow, which put her among the lowest, most disadvantaged classes in the ancient world. And then number three, she was a foreign woman. She was an immigrant from a despised ancestry, the Moabites. She was in a new country, and that meant she was going to be around new people who could mistreat or take advantage of her. Even so, she was committed to providing for herself and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. What we see here, friends, is Ruth is taking the initiative, even when the circumstances around her suggest that maybe she shouldn't. She leans in. If you want to be a person who is blessable, here's the first principle I'd love for you to take away. Take the initiative to contribute. Take the initiative. You don't need permission to do what God has already told you to do. If you are so compelled of the Lord, if he has confirmed that this is the step that he's calling you to, take the initiative and contribute where you can, even if the circumstances say this is less than favorable. Take the initiative to contribute where you can. I love what James chapter 2, verse 17 says. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, faith without works is dead. You know, y'all know what that means, right? You can believe for God to do his thing all day long, but if you don't put feet to your faith, as believers, our faith is supposed to be active. It's supposed to be vibrant. We're not supposed to trust God so much we kick up our feet and be like, he'll do it. Now, he's God, he can. But no good parent gives his or her kids what they need without oftentimes there being a need for some skin in the game. I love what Ruth is modeling for us, y'all. She's modeling this, that trusting God doesn't mean we just trust God and don't do anything. Trusting God means we contribute where we can, even if the circumstances around us are less than favorable. We don't tap out. We don't come up with excuses. We push. And you know what's really easy to overlook when hardship is staring you in the face? The providence of God. The providence of God, I like to think of the providence of God as his fingerprints on the aspects of your life that you know without a doubt he has something to do with that. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a big journaler. And so I like to just recap my days and write down the things I'm praying about, the things I'm wrestling with. It is amazing to me the number of times I've actually looked back at my journal and have been able to say, the fingerprints of God. Let me give you just a quick story. My oldest daughter, before she was born, my wife and I were having a conversation, and I'm not a big dreamer, but on occasion I dream and I'll remember them. I woke up one morning and I had a dream about a little girl named Madison. I don't know nobody named Madison. Madison's a cool name, but that's probably not the name I would have chosen for my baby. About a week after this dream, I told my wife about this dream, about a week after the dream, my wife comes to me and she says, "We're pregnant." And I was like, "We're having a daughter." And she was like, "What you think, you a prophet?" You know, I'm like, no. The Lord showed me in a dream that her name is supposed to be Madison. So we get, you know, we go through the gestation period. We're at the doctor's office. I remember, you know, when they put the jelly on the woman's tummy and that machine, it goes, whoosh, 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 whoosh. You know what I'm talking about? We were doing that. And the nurse, she was super giddy. She's like, "Hello, guys. We're happy today. Do you want to know what you're going to have?" And I'm like, "We're having a girl." And she was like, "You're super confident. Do you really want to know?" And I'm like, "We're having a girl." So she put the machine on there and whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And she looked up at me and Stacy, and she was like, "You're having a daughter." And I was like, "Am I a prophet or what?" No, I didn't say that. I wanted to, though. But I say all that to say, the reason our oldest daughter's name is Madison is because I had that in my journal, I was able to look back and be like, that's the fingerprints of God. Yeah. The fingerprints of God are on display here, too. Verse 3, let me just show it to you. Verse 3 says, she happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. She happened. I'm not sure who needs to hear this today, but whoever you are, listen up. What might seem random to you is purposeful to God. It may appear to be coincidental. It may appear to be happenstance, but there is no coincidence in God's economy. Theologically, this word is providence. Let me give you a definition of what I mean by providence. Providence refers to God's continuous involvement with all created things, guiding them toward his ultimate purpose. The good and the bad, they all work for his ultimate purpose. Providence is when he is involved such that we can see him at work. And here it is. Let me show it to you. Let me show you the fingerprints of God at work in verse 3. Let me back up just a little bit, though. In chapter 1, I told y'all there was a famine. Well, the same hand that permitted that famine also led Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem right as the famine was lifting. Here in chapter 2, they're back in Bethlehem, and that same hand orchestrates such that Ruth just happens to be in a portion of the field owned by Boaz. God knew what he was doing. You want to be blessed by the Lord, you want to see his hand at work, then you need him to be God and to allow his providence to play out. We'll learn a little bit more about Boaz here in verses 4 through 9. If you got your Bible, join me there. 4 through 9, Ruth 2. Verse 4 says, "Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they replied. Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab.' She asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter." I need y'all to see what's being said here. This guy is basically saying she's got a tremendous work ethic. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled. All right, so according to verse 1, Boaz was a prominent man of noble character. What that means is he was wealthy, and he had a great reputation. And then there's something else you can pick up about Boaz in his interaction with the people who work for him. In the very first part of this, he says to his harvesters, the Lord be with you. And they respond, the Lord bless you. If you don't have good rapport with the people you've been tasked to lead, they're not saying, Lord bless you. They're going to be like, Lord curse him. Lord curse her. But you see something about his character. There is a depth to him that there is this mutual exchange of grace being given and received. Boaz's name means in him is strength. And he certainly lives up to his name, y'all. He is what's called a guardian or a kinship redeemer. This was someone who was a part of the family line who had the responsibility and the privilege to actually help assist another relative when trouble had befallen them. He is a typology. He is a picture of Christ. Someone who redeems, someone who makes what was wrong right. That's why it says three times up to this point, he was a part of Elimelech's or a relative of Elimelech. Because Ruth was a part of that line, we now get to see this man who is in position to act on her behalf as she is in trouble. And so if you desire to be a person who sees the hand of God move favorably in your midst, let me encourage you with this. Trust God's timing is best. I know. Sometimes we feel like, God, you slow. God, you missed the boat. God, I needed you yesterday and you showed up too late. But there's something to be said about God's timing if you think about these verses. Let me show you again in these verses where we get to see God's timing. Verse 8, we see God's timing in that Ruth found companionship among the other female servants. In verse 9, the A part of verse 9, because of God's timing, Ruth found protection. Did you see it there? Boaz instituted the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace. And it's in the text, y'all. It's in the book. He said, I told them young boys not to touch you. And then in the B part of verse 9, we get to see God's timing in that Ruth found refreshment. Boaz said, when you get thirsty, go drink where my young guys have filled these jars. Go drink there. He's offering refreshment. Listen, our God is never rushed. He's never in a hurry. He's never missed an appointment, which means we can absolutely trust his timing, even when it doesn't work with ours. Trusting God's timing means not getting in front of him. And I don't know one person who has ever gotten in front of God, looked back and said, that was the best decision I ever made. You want to be blessed of the Lord? You want to see his fingerprints on your life? Trust his timing. Verse 10 of Ruth 2 says, she fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, referring to Boaz, why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner? You know, one of the things I love about Ruth is that she's not asking the why question. She could be asking, God, why did you let my husband die? God, why am I in a foreign country and I'm destitute and don't have the resources I need? God, why did you let my father-in-law die? Why are me and my mother-in-law in this situation? She had a case to be made for God. Why? But did you see what she did? Verse 10 says, she's asking, why has favor been found upon me? That kind of perspective is necessary if you're going to be a person that God can bless. It doesn't mean you discount the things that are hard. What it does mean is the one thing you can control is how you respond to them. She's responding with a graciousness And she says, why has this favor fallen upon me? Verse 2, verse 10, and verse 13, the word favor shows up three times. Favor is tangible evidence that God's hand is on you. I got a buddy who loves to say favor ain't fair. The favor of God is not fair because he doesn't bestow it on everybody. But when you've got God's favor, you're in a position to see his blessing. And y'all, Boaz had every right to deal with her based on her national background. She was a Moabite. Do you know what that means? That means she comes from a people that were born out of incest. So her ancestry is not one that everybody's signing up to be like, yeah, I want to be friends with them. Her ancestry is one where people were stepping back like, yeah, I'm good. That's not how Boaz deals with her. He's like, no. I'm not dealing with you based on who you come from. And that's good news for us. You want to be blessed of the Lord? Respond like she did. She positioned herself. She postured herself with humility and gratitude. To be blessed of the Lord, to be a blessable person, is to posture yourself with humility and gratitude. That is her proper response. In verse 10, where it says she fell face down, bowed to the ground, that is an Old Testament picture of what worship looked like. She gave praise to the Lord. She gave thanks to God and positioned herself such that she could say thank you. She saw the favor of God through Boaz. You know a very practical way to posture yourself with humility and gratitude, particularly in this day and time? Reacquaint yourself with please and thank you. I don't know if y'all seeing what I'm seeing, but man, it's like those things have gone the way of the dinosaur. Please and thank you can open doors that your gifts won't. Common courtesy is not as common as it used to be. But I want to submit to you, that is something you can do very tangibly that will position you to be a blessable person. Please and thank you. Very easy. Put them in your pocket. Bless somebody. Bless our God with that. But bless somebody with please and thank you. Humility and gratitude. Moving quickly. I got a little more ground to cover, and we're going to get through this. 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. Ruth 2. Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So Boaz says Ruth's devotion to Naomi was so pronounced, it was noticed by others. And appropriately, Boaz encourages Ruth as a new convert. I don't know if y'all remember when we talked about this last week in verses 16 and 17 of Ruth 1, when Naomi says, go back to your mother's house because you're young enough that you could still get a husband and potentially have a family. Ruth's like, no, I'm rolling with you. Three times Naomi said, go to your mom's house. She's like, nope, I'm coming with you. And this is what she says in verses 16 and 17. She says, Naomi, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people, they'll be my people, and your God, my God. Well, when she says that, that wasn't just her pledging her allegiance to Naomi. That was her pledging her allegiance to Naomi's God, the God of Israel. That's who Boaz is referring to in verse 12. Verse 12 is actually Boaz offering a prayer on Ruth's behalf. As a new convert, this is a great way to encourage her. And so here's the principle. Blessable people are the ones who build character in the dark that becomes a blessing in the light. Build character in the dark that becomes a blessing in the light. Ruth did not know that her faithfulness would be rewarded, but God did. Our obedience today may lead to blessings we cannot yet see. I'll say that again. Our obedience today may lead to blessings we cannot see just yet. To illustrate this point, I want to ask you to turn your attention to the screens. I've got a quick video to show what I mean about private character making a public appearance.
A chance encounter at a fast food restaurant changed a young man's life. Steve Hartman has the story on the road.
You want a Whopper with cheese?
At this Burger King in Decatur, Georgia, 18-year-old Mikhail Baker is known for his Whopper of a work ethic. Shows up early, stays late, and looks at every shift like it's a privilege.
I like helping people and not expecting anything back from me. That's just me.
So you'd be working at Burger King whether you got paid or not?
Yeah. I knew like all the good I put out here was going to come back to me somehow.
It's amazing how it worked out.
Yes, sir.
Mikhail McKenna Quayeric Baker.
It was graduation night just a couple weeks ago. Mikhail left the ceremony and dropped by Burger King for a late meal. And that's when he noticed his colleagues were absolutely swamped with orders. At this point, most kids would have just been glad they had the night off and been on their way. But instead, Mikhail did what Mikhail does.
I wouldn't even clock in. I just put gloves on and said, which I need help with, basically.
So, with his sash and medals still draped around his neck, Mikhail hopped on the line. The whole thing caught on camera by a customer who couldn't believe her eyes.
There's not a lot of people who are like that.
This is Maria Mendoza.
13 years of school, you graduate. The last thing I would think is somebody go to work.
Maria was so impressed, she posted the video online and started a crowdfunding campaign to reward the kid for his integrity and dedication. She raised more than $200,000. Mikhail plans to use that money to go to trade school, become a master auto mechanic, and open his own shop. That's his mother, Demetia. Demetia says she always told her son to work hard even when you think no one is watching.
I'm so proud of you.
Because you never know when someone is. Steve Hartman, on the road in Decatur, Georgia.
Our obedience today may bring about blessings that we cannot yet see. Verses 15 through 18. God's word says, when she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, let her even gather grain among the bundles and don't humiliate her. So essentially, Boaz tells them, don't let her just glean. Go ahead and just give her some of the grain. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She didn't punch out early. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. So Ruth here is given great blessing by God through Boaz. And notice that the work ethic she had at the very beginning of the chapter, it has not stopped here. She's continuing to work. She's continuing to put feet to the faith that she now exhibits in the God of Israel. Blessings from God are not just for our satisfaction, friends. They're also for our stewardship. Here's the next principle. Work hard as a steward of God's gifts. Don't work hard to get God's gifts. Work hard as a steward of God's gifts. There's a difference there. Colossians 3:23 tells us that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Because when you do it to the Lord, you're actually showing that you are worthy of taking what he's entrusted with you, whatever resources they are, because he knows you're going to do what needs to be done. I don't know if you picked this up in verse 17, but I just want to translate what this means. Verse 17, the scripture says, so Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she gathered, and it was 26 quarts of barley. Do you know what that is in a modern equivalent? Ladies and gentlemen, that's 30 pounds. Ruth was grinding. Like, if you just tiptoeing through the tulips, you ain't going to go home with no 30 pounds of grain. That is a two-week supply of food for her and Naomi. You know the difference between a steward and an owner? A steward knows that he owns nothing. A steward sees everything that he has or she has as something of the Lord's that we've been entrusted with, and so I am going to honor him with it. When you know you don't own stuff, it changes the way you deal with it. Ruth was a beautiful example of stewardship, and I just love that she understood she was administering his resources, not her own. You want to be blessed of the Lord. Work hard as a steward of God's gifts. Last two verses, verses 22 and 23, and we will put a bow on this. Verses 22 and 23. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I love what Naomi says here. Naomi says, there is companionship, there is community, there's protection for you, Ruth, if you will stay with Boaz's female servants. And then in verse 23, there's a really interesting word there that I want to draw your attention to. Verse 23 says, Ruth stayed close. She stayed close to Boaz's female servants. Last week, when we looked at Ruth chapter 1, verse 14 says, Ruth clung to Naomi. And that word clung implies a deep devotion, a loyalty to. Well, the same Hebrew word used in Ruth 1:14 is the same Hebrew word used here in Ruth 2:23. There was loyalty, there was devotion, there was a clinging, there was a sense of I'm staying here. And so very simply, the last principle I want to give you is stay close to the right people. Stay close to the right people. If you want to be a person that sees the hand of God, sees the fingerprints of God, sees the favor of God, sees the providence of God, you got to have the right people around you. I'm sure if I was to poll all of you, we could probably tell countless stories of people we know who, for whatever reason, were hanging with the wrong people and they were guilty by association. But there are also instances of people being around the right people and that benefiting them as well. Here's a great litmus test. You can put this question in your back pocket. If you want to assess if the people that are in your world are the right people, answer this question honestly. Are they pulling you closer to God, or are they drawing you farther from him? See, if they're pushing you closer to him, that's a good thing. But if they're drawing you far from him, you don't need to pray about that. You just need to act. I'll illustrate it this way. So I got a buddy here in the city of Houston who is a meteorologist, and he was talking about how hurricane season is upon us. And he was telling me about how there are these guys, I forget the technical term, but there's these guys who actually fly planes into the eye of a hurricane. And I'm like, that's crazy. But praise God for them. Praise God I'm not one of them. He said they fly into the eye of the hurricane, and their job is to figure out how fast it's moving and what path it may be taking. But this is what he told me. He said, he sent me pictures, actually, of the view from the pilot's standpoint. It is the most peaceful, serene thing you can imagine. And it's crazy if you consider you've got this serenity in the midst of all kind of chaos just blowing around. When you got the right people around you, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding to the point that even if chaos is blowing around you, you're good. Amen. You got to have the right people around you. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You've got to have the right people around you. And Naomi was encouraging Ruth in that she had the right people around her. What Ruth did not know when she went out to glean was that she was actually taking steps that would lead her to knock on the front door of divine favor. She didn't know that, but because she was willing to trust God, behind every grain stalk, God was ordering her steps. She thought she was going out to those fields for her and Naomi's survival. What she did not know was she was going out to those fields because God was setting her up for something. Friends, I want to tell you that you may feel like you're Ruth. You may feel like you're just walking through life gleaning, just doing what I can. And I want to submit to you, if you will position yourself to be a blessable person, you're not just gleaning. God is working out his providential plan even when you can't see it. Ruth is a great picture of that. If today you're here, you're listening, you feel out of pocket. You feel like you're wrestling with imposter syndrome. You're like, I shouldn't be here. I'm unqualified. This is bigger than me. If that's where you are, here's what I want to tell you. Take a note out of Ruth's book. God's providence works through obedience. God will still work if we're disobedient, but it won't work for us. Let me close with my sermon in the sentences. And this is from the great 4th century theologian, St. Augustine. He says, trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence.